I'd like to read the scriptures this morning from the book of Ephesians. It's chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read together from verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1. The word of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And we know that God will bless, as he sees fit, this reading of his precious word this morning to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's take our Bibles again, please, turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 this morning. And we're continuing our series today on the home, the Christian family. And today it finds us at Ephesians, chapter 6, and just the thoughts expressed by the Apostle Paul in verse number 4, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we considered principles for parenting, and today we want to consider faith for fatherhood, or faith for fathers. So let's unite our hearts together and pray that God will come amongst us and give us help as we consider this very important subject, faith for fatherhood, or faith for fathers. Let's pray. Father, today we bless thee and we praise thee that thou art our Father which art in heaven. And we thank thee, Lord, for the love and for the grace and the mercy and for the care that thou dost bestow upon us. We thank thee, O God, that as thy children we want for nothing, But the Lord provides for all of her needs, bodily, mentally, and most of all, spiritually. We pray, Father God, today that Thou wilt help us to hear Thy voice. Speak to us, Lord, through the precious, living Word of God. Give us grace, O God, to be obedient unto the Lord. We pray especially for those of us today who are fathers. Help us, Lord, to be the very best that we can be for the children that Thou hast entrusted us with. We ask, O God, that the love and the care that we have for our own children might replicate and reflect the love that our Heavenly Father has for His children. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt come amongst us now and anoint us with the Spirit of God. Speak, Lord, to every heart, we pray, in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The influence and the example that a father can have upon their children can never be underestimated. An illustration that has become very familiar is often given of a little boy who, on one occasion, followed his father's footsteps out of the house through the snow. A large fall of snow had fallen upon the ground, and he went to find his father within the home and couldn't find him, and opened the front door and saw his father's footsteps and just began to follow the father's footsteps because he wanted to spend time with his dad. And sadly, those footsteps led that little boy, those footprints in the snow, led that little boy to one of the pubs and taverns in the town. And as the little boy, just in his nightgown, walked through the footsteps in the snow into the bar, he found his father sitting at the side of the bar, somewhat under the influence of alcohol, and the little boy tugged at his father's coat. The dad turned round and said, "Son, how on earth did you find me here?" And the little boy said, shivering, "Why, Dad, I just followed your footprints in the snow." Children ought to be able to follow their parents. Children ought to be able to follow their fathers, to literally walk in their footsteps, and it ought to lead them into a place of happiness, into holiness, and one day, by God's grace, into heaven itself. But sadly, we are living in a day and living in a generation where the only requirement and the only qualification necessary for fatherhood is a biological one. No other requirements or qualifications for fatherhood are often asked for other than biological ones. There's no requirement to be married. There's no requirement to be moral. There's no responsibility to be responsible, to be committed to the wife or to the children. There's no requirement to be loving. And sadly, there's no requirement to be spiritual. If you're biologically able to father children, it seems that that is all that is required nowadays to be a father or to be a parent. Being a father is a tremendous privilege. But at the same time, it is an enormous responsibility. To bring a little boy or a little girl into this world that has an eternal soul and who will one day leave this world and go out into eternity and stand before God and give an account of the life that they have led, that is an overwhelming responsibility for any father and for any parent. And what a challenge it is to all of us today who have got children. What would it be to live in this world and never be savingly introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever the Lord stood that day at the Last Supper, He said concerning the one who would betray Him, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. And in a very real sense, it would be better to live, or rather to not live in this world than to live in this world without Christ and to go out into eternity and to meet Him, been good for that man if he had never been born. And so fatherhood is a tremendous privilege but an enormous responsibility to bring children into this world and to seek to raise them up and train them up into the people that they should be, and most of all to prepare them for heaven and for home and for eternity. The great American general, General Doug MacArthur, said, "When I am gone, I do not want to be remembered as a great general. I want to be remembered as a Christian father who read the Bible and prayed for his children. I do not want to be so much remembered as a great general, but as a Christian father who read the Bible and prayed for his children." The faith of fathers. What is the faith of fatherhood, or the faith that fathers need to possess to be a blessing to their children? Well, first of all, I would submit to you that faith for fathers, first of all, needs to be a faith that loves. A faith that loves. The book of Exodus, chapter number 21, gives the record in verse number 2 of a Hebrew bondservant. It says there, "If thou buy an Hebrew bondservant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." But that Hebrew bondservant has the opportunity, if he loves his master and he loves the one that has purchased him from the slave market, he has the opportunity, if he shall plainly say, "I love my master," verse number 5, "my wife and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You see, this bondservant is motivated by one driving principle, and it is the principle of love. And if he shall plainly say, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free," he becomes a bond slave forever. And laid down in that little verse of Scripture are the principles that need to be embraced by all that love the Lord and all that have families. I love my master. Love for Christ comes first. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our master. I love my master. I love my wife, my partner of choice, but I also love my children. And in light of those three things, those three areas of love and devotion for God, for our spouse, and for our children, the bondservant says, "I will not go out free. Rather, I become a slave, I become a servant because of the love that I have for my God and for my children. I will not go out free. I recognize that my life is not mine to live, but I have a debt to my master. I have a responsibility to my wife. I have a responsibility to my children, and therefore my life is not mine to live as I please, but I need to be motivated by love to my master, love to my wife, love to my children." A father, yes, needs to be tough, but a father also needs to be loving. And whenever you've got toughness and love coming together, you've got that principle of meekness within the Scripture. Tough love. Jesus Christ was tough, but he was also tender. The Bible says he was meek and lowly of heart. The Word of God says he was a man of great compassion. He was a man that was marked by love, but at the same time he was hard against sin. He stood up for what was right. He never compromised anything that was true. He never compromised anything that he believed. But he was also marked by tenderness. And while parents need to govern their children, they need to do so in a spirit of love and in a spirit of meekness. Children need to know that they are loved. That is imperative. It's so important that children need to know that they are loved. Husbands, your wife needs to know that you love her. She needs to hear that. She needs to see that. Fathers, your children need to know that they are loved. They need to hear that, and they need to experience that. And of course, love is marked by loyalty. Nobody can say that they love God if they are not loyal to Him. No man can say that he loves his wife if he's not loyal to her. Nobody can say that they love the church if they're not loyal to it. Nobody can say that they love their children if they are not loyal to their children. And I wonder today, are we people who are marked by loyalty? Loyalty to God. I wonder, Father, today, those of you in the meeting who have got children of your own, do your children see in you a steadfast love and loyal devotion to God and to your wife and also to your children? Love is marked by giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And sad to relate today, many fathers, many parents give their children everything except themselves. They will give their children money. They will give their children food. They will give their children clothing. They will give their children everything they want. But one thing many parents will not give to their children is their own time, their own love, their own affection. They give their children everything apart from themselves. And yet, how different would our homes be? How different would society be if fathers demonstrated this love, this devotion, this faith that loves God and that loves their children? So the faith of fathers is a faith that loves. The faith of fathers is also a faith that forgives. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, you have three parables that the Lord told. The parable of the lost silver, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. And it's one of those stories in Scripture. I believe it was a true story. I believe the Lord is relating an incident that really happened at that time in that community. And it's one of those stories in Scripture that you can never tire off and you can never fully exhaust the implications of the story. It's rich in meaning and it's rich in application. The parable of the prodigal son. But Campbell Morgan, the English preacher, once said that this parable is really the parable of the father's heart. Another preacher said it should not be called the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the loving father. Because it's the father that's the figure that's to the fore in this story. A man that loved his children. Both sons, who were both prodigals, one was a prodigal in life, the other was a prodigal in heart. One went into the far country, one stayed at home, but was far from the Lord and far from the Spirit of truth within his own heart and within his own life. It's the parable of the loving or the forgiving father. One man by the name of Harold Hubert said, children need love, especially when they don't deserve it. Children need love, especially whenever they don't deserve it. And that is the type of love that our Father has had for all of us who know and love the Savior. We do not deserve the love of God. And yet God has bestowed his love upon us and God freely has forgiven us. Now there's no doubt about it here in the parable of the loving Father that the prodigal, the wayward son, he was a sinner. He didn't appreciate any of the blessings that he had at home. He didn't appreciate the provision and the love and the counsel and the guidance that his father gave him. And so he made certain demands and certain claims and he took all of his inheritance and he went into a far country and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. If you read on in the parable, you'll discover that he slept with prostitutes. He got involved in drunkenness. He got involved in gluttony. He devoured his substance. He literally wasted it all. He was a sinner. And yet his father, whenever the son returned, the father was looking for him, the father was longing for him, and the father loved him. And whenever he came, his father saw him a great way off, and the father ran, and he fell upon him, and he embraced him, he kissed him, he loved him. And as the son began to confess what he had done, no questions were asked. The father forgave his son. No questions asked. A faith that forgives. Now, children may let us down. Our children might disappoint us at times. They might let us down. They might hurt us. They might do things that we despise. But we always need to have a forgiving spirit. The Word of God tells us that we need to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sakes, hath forgiven you. And this extends far beyond the family unit. It extends to all society. We need to be people that are marked by a desire to forgive, especially within the Church of Jesus Christ. Whenever a Christian harbors bitterness in their hearts, and somebody wrongs them, and rather than having a spirit of forgiveness, they harbor within their hearts a spirit of revenge, that is not the Spirit of God. That is not the spirit of Christianity. And here's a father who had a faith that was willing to forgive. We have a friend who lives down the country, a lovely Christian woman. And yet, whenever she was a teenager, she got involved in alcoholism and for several years was an alcoholic. Her father was a lovely, godly Christian man who preached around the country at open airs and at meetings and different things. And on one occasion, this young girl came home at the age of 15 or 16. And she was pregnant. And she told her mother that she was expecting a baby. Her mother was heartbroken. And she says, well, you'll need to go upstairs. And whenever your father comes home, you'll need to tell him what's happened. So she went upstairs. She was brokenhearted herself. She couldn't believe that this had happened. And she dreaded the moment that the door of her bedroom would open and her father would come in. And whenever the father returned, his wife told him everything that had happened. And he went upstairs and he opened the bedroom door. And this girl was sitting in the bed. She was crying. She was broken. She was afraid that her father was going to chastise her and punish her. But the thing that broke her heart most was that her father just came into the room and sat on the end of the bed and just began to weep. And calling her by her name, he says, you know, the world will beat you, but I'm not going to. And he threw his arm around his daughter and he loved her and he wept and he forgave her for what she had done. I wonder, fathers in the meeting today, do you have enough faith to love unconditionally, unceasingly? Do you have enough faith to forgive? A faith that loves, a faith that forgives. But the faith of fathers also needs to be a faith that testifies. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 18, we read about God's servant Abraham. And the Lord says concerning Abraham in Genesis 18, verse number 19, God says, I know him. That is to say, God says, I love him, I'm acquainted with him, I understand him, I can trust him, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, there's many tragic cases in Scripture of fathers who were believers, but they didn't bear a good testimony before their children and before their families. And I'm reminded, of course, of Eli. We mentioned him last Lord's Day. He was a priest. He was a believer. He knew the Lord. He served the Lord within the temple. His children saw that. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 12 that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Literally, they were children of wrath. They were children of the devil. They did not know the Lord. They did not love the Lord. They did not obey the Lord. But rather they gave themselves to all manner of sin and uncleanness and immorality and gluttony and so many different things. And yet we're told in verses 22 and 23 that Eli was very old. And he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And old Eli, an old man that has known this for a long period of time, goes on to his children and asks them a question. Why do you do such things? And we're told in chapter number 3 that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He waited until he was an old man before he even asked them a question about the lifestyle that they were living. He just allowed them to live as they pleased, and Eli never testified or bore witness against the lifestyle that his sons were living. And whenever it was far too late, Then he went to them and he challenged them about their lifestyle. And the result of it all is, in chapter number 4, that the glory of God departed from the nation, all because of what was going on in God's house. And essentially what was going on in God's house was going on because what was going on within the families of the individuals that attended God's house, and it infiltrated an entire nation. Lot was the same. Whenever Lot heard that judgment was coming to Sodom, he was discouraged by it, he was challenged by it, he was afraid of it. And Lot went to his sons-in-law in Genesis 19, verse number 14, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And the Bible says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So here's Lot. He's a believer. The Bible says he's a righteous man. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And whenever he hears the judgment that's coming, he goes to his sons-in-law, the men that his daughters had married, the daughters that Lot himself had brought into Sodom, and he tries to witness to them and tell them that they're in danger and that they need to turn and that they need to come to the Lord. And they laughed at him and they said, "Lot, you're just having a joke with us." He seemed as one that mocked. If it's really such a dangerous thing for us to be living in Sodom, well, why are you here? Why did you bring your family here? Lot, you're living the same manner of lifestyle that we are living, and you expect us to flee from the wrath to come whenever you yourself are living the same lifestyle. But Abraham was different. God could trust Abraham. God says, "I know him, for he will command his children and his household after him." Now notice it doesn't just say he will command his children and his household, full stop. It says he will command his children and his household after him. In other words, Abraham is going to lead by example. He's not just going to tell his children the right way to live without living that way himself. He's not just going to tell his children what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing, and all the while he's doing those things and not doing those things himself. But God says, "I know this man, I can trust him as a father, that he will bear a good testimony before his children, and he will command his household after him." He had a testimony that was real to his family. His children could look at Abraham and know that my dad lives the life. Not only does he talk the talk, but he also walks the walk. Children can see sham a mile away. They can see it a mile away. If I'm not a real Christian in the home, my children, they will see that. Despite all that I say and all that I do and all that I profess to believe and to uphold, if they do not see Jesus Christ in my life, they're going to say the whole thing's a sham. Father or mother, you can say what you like to your children, but your children need to see the reality of God in your life. Our children should know that we are Christians. Not just because we go to church. Not just because we carry a Bible. Not just because we dress well on Sundays. Not just because we say that we are saved. But our children should know that we are Christians because of the way that we behave in our homes and in our families. That we have a testimony to our children. That's why I emphasize again and again and again. It's not enough to say, "Well, I took my children to church. I sent them to Sunday school. They know the truth. And if they don't turn out right, it's no problem of mine." Now, many children don't turn out the way we want them to. But we need to be very careful that we don't put an occasion of stumbling against our children and we lead lives that are blameless. So a faith for fathers needs to be a faith that loves, a faith that forgives, a faith that testifies, but also a faith that prays. In Mark's Gospel chapter 5 and verse number 22, we read about a man called Jairus. He was one of the rulers in the local synagogue. And Jairus came before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he saw him, the Bible says that he fell at his feet. Jairus knew who Jesus Christ was. He came before him with reverence and with godly fear. And he fell before him, and he fell in the place of worship, submission, surrender, and adoration. And it says he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be healed and she may live." Here is a father who has faith enough to pray for his daughter who is in great need. Now, there's no greater privilege, young people in the meeting, in this world outside of salvation than to have a father or a mother who prays. It says a lot. Whenever a child or a father or mother see dad and he's in the closet, he's alone with God and he's praying, that's a wonderful testimony. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because it shows to your children that, yes, I believe that there is a God. And I also believe that God answers prayer. And I also believe it's possible for me as a saved sinner to have fellowship with God. And I believe that God is good. And it shows to your children that you have a relationship with God, a walk with God, whenever they know and they see that in your home, you're a man who believes in the power of prayer. It shows as well that you have a burden for your family, a burden for your children. It shows as well that you've got commitment. It shows as well that you're selfless. And here we have Jairus, and he has a daughter who's got a great need. And he realizes the only person that can meet the need of my daughter is the Lord Jesus Christ. My daughter has got a great need. She's at the point of death. She's sick and she needs to be healed. And fathers in the meeting this morning, our children have got great needs. Tremendous needs. Some of them are maybe closer to spiritual shipwreck than we ourselves see or understand. We might even see the road that they are going, and that road that they're on, it leads to death. And we can say as much as we like, and we can express as much concern as we like, we can scold them as much as we like, but folks, if we're not praying for them, and we're not at the feet of the Savior, asking God to meet them at the point of need, all of our words count for nothing. If we're not willing to get alone with God and to pray for our children. Now, I want to speak to the fathers in the meetings today. I wonder, Father, how much time you spend praying for your children. I'm talking about real prayer. I'm not talking about having a burden or thinking about praying or throwing up maybe just, oh Lord, help me. But really getting alone with God and asking God to meet your children at the point of need. Let's not say that we're Christian people. Let's not say that we're burdened for the lost and burdened for our families if we never pray for our children. If we're not alone with God during the week praying for our children. If we're never at a prayer meeting, and there's plenty of prayer meetings within our church if Tuesday night doesn't suit you. There's prayer meetings before our services on the Lord's Day. There's an early morning prayer meeting once a month, more than that on a Thursday. There's a men's prayer meeting late once a month on a Friday night. There's a woman's missionary prayer meeting. There's prayer meetings early on a Sunday morning. There's afternoons of prayer. There's plenty of time to seek the Lord. But don't say you're concerned about your children if you're not praying for them. You see, if we cut corners now with regards to prayer, we're going to have broken hearts later on. The faith of fathers needs to be a faith that prays. It also needs to be a faith that guides. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying..." Now here's King David. He's an old man. He's right at the point of death. Solomon's entered into manhood. David is a man with a wealth of knowledge and experience of God under his belt. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the man that slew Goliath. He's the man that's led Israel through many battles. He's a man that knows God. And right prior to his death, he brings Solomon in and he seeks to give guidance and counsel to his son Solomon. And he says to Solomon, "I go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die, Solomon. But before I do that, he says, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his words which he spake concerning me. If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and with all their heart. And he goes on to explain to his son Solomon and to guide him in the ways of the Lord. Now, Solomon isn't a baby. And Solomon's old enough now to make his own decisions. But David does not pass off his responsibility and say, well, my son Solomon now is a man, he's an adult. I don't need to instruct him anymore. I don't need to guide him. I don't need to give him counsel. He's big enough and old enough to make his own decisions. And how often as parents do we use that argumentation ourselves? And yes, maybe our children are big enough to make their own decisions and we can't restrain them anymore. But that is not to say that if they're going to make the wrong decision that we can't give them guidance and instruction and express, well, son, you need to listen here. Some people say, well, my boy, he's 13 now. He's big enough to make his own decisions. He's 16, he's 18, whatever it is. And therefore, I'll say nothing. And just hopefully they'll make the right decision because years ago they were told how they ought to live. You see, our children need clear, loving, God-honoring guidance. And as fathers, we need to take an interest in this too. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Somebody once said that some parents make better jobs of training their pets than they do their children. They'll spend time with their pets, they'll take them for walks, but they'll not spend the same time with their children. They'll not walk with their children, they'll not talk to their children, they'll not train their children. And so the dog gets well fed, the dog knows when to sit, the dog knows when to stay, the dog knows when to roll over, and so much time has gone into training the pet that the children have been neglected. One old reformer by the name of Heinrich Bullinger was a good pastor and a good father. On one occasion, he wrote down for his son, who was a fully grown man at this time, 10 rules for living, and the rules are as follows. Number one, fear God at all times, and remember that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Number two, humble yourself before God, and pray to him alone through Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Number three, believe firmly that God has done all for our salvation through his Son. Number four, pray above all things for a strong faith active in love. Number five, pray that God may protect your good name and keep you from sin, sickness, and bad company. Number five, pray for the fatherland, for your dear parents, and for the spread of the word of God. Number seven, be reticent, always more willing to hear than to speak, and do not meddle with things you do not understand. Number eight, study diligently. Read daily 3 chapters of the Bible. Number nine, keep your body clean and unspotted. Be neat in your dress and avoid above all things intemperance in eating and in drinking. Number 10, let your conversation be decent, cheerful, and moderate. And Heinrich Bullinger's son took that advice and became a man of God and became a pastor himself because of the faith of his father was a faith that guides. But lastly, the faith of fathers needs to be a faith that leads. We can seek to guide our children, but we need to be very certain that we're leading our children. You see, you cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot lead where you do not go. Whenever Joshua was 110 years of age, he called the Israelites together, and he called them to decision. And he said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So he says to the Israelites, if you want to serve the gods of this world, do that. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so at 110 years of age, Joshua is taking the role of leadership, and he's telling the Israelites, you're going to have to make a decision. I can't lead you to do something that you do not want to do, but as for me and my house, we are going to endeavor to serve the Lord. He showed leadership within the home, and God intends fathers to show leadership in purity and in spiritual devotion. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor, said, a father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons. And a father must lead his children, not drive his children. That's how the Lord leads his children. He doesn't drive us, he leads us. And in fatherhood and parenthood, there will be times of trial. There will be times of testing. There will be times of crisis. Some of the older parents in the meeting, you know all about that. Even with your children, there will be times of intense testing, times of intense trial, times of intense crisis, as there are for all Christians. But in those times, God gives us opportunity to show to our children what real leadership is. And I wonder this morning, are you prepared for whenever that time comes? See, sadly today, there are many of us. And whenever the trial comes, that's whenever we go running, trying to find God and trying to find answers and trying to restore our faith and trying to make up all the ground that we have lost. But we need to prepare ourselves now for whenever the time of trial and testing comes, that we're living with him in unbroken fellowship. A father should seek to be all that he can be for God and for his children as prophet, priest, and king within the home. In closing, how we deal with our children conveys to the world and to our families, rightly or wrongly, how our God, our Father, deals with us. We have a God today who loves us, a God who forgives us, a Savior who leads by example. We have a Savior who prays for us. We have a God who guides us, and we have a God who leads us. And may we, under God, seek to be all these things for our own children. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing together number 481. 481, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. 481. And at the last verse, I'm going to come down to the front, and John O'Neill will meet me, and then we'll give out the League of Church Loyalty Prizes, and then after that we'll close our meeting in prayer. But let's sing, standing together, the words of 481.